life continues on here. God has been in the process of drawing people to himself from Adam and Eve on. He had a plan in his mind. He had a plan that he enacted that involved Adam and Eve regressing, rebelling, turning against the living God. I know most here in the room know that. The result is that their children, born through them, all have the sin nature that wants to stand up and be important aside from and away from God. And so God has been rescuing people, bringing them back to himself ever since. God's way through Judaism from Old Testament on was to point to Jesus. It was prophetic in a sense. It was a light shining ahead of time. It was a foreshadow. Whatever words you want to use, just understand, it was coming to Jesus, the Son of God, who was to be birthed in a miraculous way prophetically 700 years before he was born. It was said that he would be born of a virgin. Now, we've been celebrating the birth of Christ mixed with the reason he came, and that is the death of Christ. He came to pay for our sins. Believing that message and the fact that after his death, God raised him from the dead, believing that message, that is the gospel. Plain, straightforward, simple. There is nothing else to add to that. You don't have believing in Jesus, plus you got to go to church. You know, you don't add anything to that for salvation. As the church began in the book of Acts, what we've been going through, that message started going out from Jerusalem. It went north and south. It went west. And we know that it went east. I read this last week out of Rabbi Zacharias' book, the reminder that Thomas himself was martyred in India because Thomas took the message to India. And there's a memorial site there to this day that commends him for doing that. It went every direction. God was interested in all people groups, including our mixed mash, whatever, here in the United States and in this corner of Josephine County. God is interested in people. Last week, we looked at a unique, one time only that we see anyway, of the way God worked to bring an Ethiopian guy to himself. The Ethiopian guy, called a eunuch in your scripture, and it could be translated into the word official. That guy went up to Jerusalem to worship the true God. He was a convert to Judaism or close to it. He knew that God was to be worshipped there. It was probably a high day, a special day. He went there. He had enough money to purchase a scroll of Isaiah, which would have been very expensive. He was on return trip leaving Jerusalem. What had just happened in Jerusalem is Stephen was killed. He was martyred by the governing authorities there. That probably happened while this Ethiopian was there. Persecution broke out heavily. This guy with his entourage had probably a particularly special place, and so they probably didn't start persecuting on him yet because of being an official of the queen or of the Candace that was there in Ethiopia. On his way home from Jerusalem, headed downhill, which you go downhill from anywhere in Jerusalem, to the road through Gaza that goes down to Egypt, to Ethiopia. God told Philip, who had been up here in Samaria, go down on this road, but we don't have a reason to think that God told him why. When he got there, there was an entourage, and the chariot or carriage, whatever he was riding in, can be translated either way, was on the road. Philip came up to the carriage, and I know God the Spirit moved on his heart. You know, go up. Notice the guy was reading a scroll of Isaiah. Asked the man, do you know what you're reading? The man said, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? He invited Philip to come up on the seat beside him. And where he had been reading is where we spent the most of our time last week, in Isaiah 53, one of several passages. Another one to look at if you're interested, Psalm 22, that has such a description of the cross. It's as if David that wrote it, 1,000 years before Christ was born, he wrote it as if he was watching the crucifixion happen. Amazing details, 100% accuracy that were fulfilled 1,000 years later. Well, here, Isaiah 53 is a guy that's going to be beaten for us, pierced for us. And the poor Ethiopian was saying, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself or about someone else? In Acts chapter 8, Philip opened his mouth at verse 35, and beginning from that scripture, Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? The message that God sent out through his disciples, and Philip was not one of the 12. He was the next layer, the next level of people that God moved on and moved through. Probably told them about baptism, water baptism. Water baptism that is a public opportunity to tell anybody that's looking that you have trusted Jesus Christ, that Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, for your salvation. You have already believed in him. And in believing that he died for your sins and was resurrected, you're wanting to tell people, I belong to him. Now consider this Ethiopian guy, if in fact he had a long entourage of people, which, because he was an official, probably did. You might say, well, who was watching? Just Philip and that guy? What's the big deal? Well, I'm thinking there might have been a few more people present. And the whole thing comes to a stop. They watch their boss get out of the carriage with this new guy, walk down to whatever body of water, maybe the Mediterranean, go down in the water together, and one of them gets dunked. Wow. What a spectacle. I wonder if any of them asked questions. I wonder if he went on his way and on the side kept telling people, Jesus, read this, Isaiah 53. Let me read it to you. He was pierced for our transgressions. And the rest of that whole passage, wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. What prevents me from being baptized? Well, wait a minute, they didn't take time to go through baptism classes. I wonder why. What's that? How much do I have to know before I get baptized? You have to know that Jesus is your Savior. What else? Well, do you agree with our doctrines of our church? Wait a minute. That's not part of this. When I was baptized, it was also an immediate membership thing. And some congregations or denominations now require you to be baptized within them, even though you've been baptized 16 times before, in order to join them and be in fellowship. He said, well, wait a minute. What? Everything gets fuzzy when man gets hold of it. You know that? Everything gets just messed up. Give it long enough, and it doesn't take very long. It gets tainted at the very least. Man, I believe in Jesus. Well, what permits me to be baptized? Let's go to it. Now, the next verse is kind of a funny one in that my note says that many manuscripts don't include this verse. Others do. I opt to keep it in. Thank you for including it, editors of my New American Standard Bible. It's bracketed. Maybe some of your Bibles have it that way, and that's the reason. They want to be honest. The manuscripts that they draw from to translate into our English, some of them don't have this. But the verse itself gives the basic truth. Philip said, well, he said, what prevents me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. And the wording there can be a little funny too in how it's translated. Are you sincerely confessing Jesus Christ as your Savior? The next phrase, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. which has within it a full confession. He came and was a man, and he died on that cross, and he was resurrected. It's all included in his statement. So he ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down in the water, Philip as well as the eunuch. Philip, not one of the 12, but Philip, one of the leaders God had raised up in that next level, next layer of his own church leadership, was with him. He was a representative of God that told the gospel to this guy. Something about that. You go through the book of Acts, you see them early on. It is the apostles that are in there with people that are being baptized because they believe in Jesus. Somehow it's involved with the leadership. I don't understand, you know, all the ins and outs and everything that's developed about baptism. Man, there's some crazy stuff out there. I like to stay simple myself. What does the Bible say? It's like a Passover meal. The Passover that you might attend in some congregation today is really involved with many elements. And you go back and read about that in the book of Exodus. Say that, you know what? They had lamb, they had unleavened bread, and they had bitter herbs. But man, the more it went, the more it kind of added on in there. It's all special and significant and so forth. But man, let's keep it simple. Keep it simple. Keep it simple, Ken. He went into the water. Who said that? I blame Ken. If it's a voice over here, it's Ken. No. They came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord did something really weird. And this is the weirdness of this is one of the reasons we like to turn to the passage and just read one of those special events. The Lord snapped Philip away. Now, you imagine. Okay. Here's this official, man. He is jazzed about Jesus. Goes into the water, is publicly baptized, confessing Jesus as salvation, probably to his whole entourage's hearing. Comes up out of the water, and the guy's gone. They might have walked out of the water together. Shortly thereafter, bing, he is gone. Now, when I've heard stories kind of like this from people in our era, the conclusion is usually drawn, it was an angel. Okay, maybe. In this particular case, it was not an angel unless you have the proper definition of that word. Angelos means
messenger.
And there are human messengers, and there have been angelic ones. We can't explain it away. This guy was real live flesh and blood. God said, okay, I need you up here. You don't have time to walk. Here's this Ethiopian. Look around, you know. And we're not told about his thoughts, but you can. If it was you, what would you think? You know, and the word snatched away, that's an interesting word to chase down and to chew on and see how else it's used in the scripture, including 1 Thessalonians 4 and the catching away of the church, same way. Not the timing, we're not talking timing, fact of snatching away. Anyway, used in some other cool ways. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, went on his way, rejoicing. Rejoicing. I don't know. I want to show you something. I would like you to back up into Acts, the fourth chapter. I want to look at kind of a broad picture of people hearing the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, Peter had preached a sermon. Verse 4 of chapter 4, many of those who heard the message believed. And the response number counted, the number of men came to be about 5,000. And we, you know, we can be completely amazed. You know, I absolutely give honor to people like Billy Graham, who gave his life preaching the message. Simple gospel. And we've known of thousands of people that had their start in Jesus at a Billy Graham crusade. Luis Palau, same thing. And we can mention, you know, we could pop up some other names among us. I know we can. and hundreds or thousands have given their heart to the Lord. We say, yeah, that's a God thing. Well, what about Acts chapter 8, one Ethiopian? That's a God thing too. I want to show you another one. Please turn to Acts chapter 26. Paul is in chains. He could potentially be released from those chains if King Agrippa chooses. Paul is before him giving his defense. Acts 26:24. While Paul was saying this to his defense, Festus, underneath the king, said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad, which means, Chloe, crazy. We had a discussion about this yesterday, the use of the word mad. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king, pointing to Agrippa, knows about these matters. I speak to him with confidence, since I'm persuaded that none of these things escapes his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Yeah, that's what it was like. I believe there's absolute silence. Because Paul steps in and says, I know you do. Opportunity to come forth and say, yeah, I believe the prophets. I know you do. King Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will, or will you, persuade me to become a Christian? Why, what makes the difference in this response? Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, will you be... The implication is you're trying to convince me and convert me in just a little time. And Paul said to him, I would, which is our Greek word for I pray to God, that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become as I am, except for these chains. The king arose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them, were done. They pulled aside, drew aside, and said, well, if this man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment, we might have released him, except he already appealed to Caesar. They didn't believe. There was a gospel message put out there. Back here, up to 5,000 people that believed. Acts chapter 8, to one guy, and he believed immediately. Here to the king and Bernice and Festus and their entourage. They get up and walk out. Now, we can argue theologically, oh, God wasn't drawing them. I don't believe that's a good thing to conclude right here at this point in time. I think, humanly speaking, there's something else to bring into here. There was need, and they didn't see it. There was a message, and they weren't interested because there was nothing in it that affected them, apparently. But it was so ingrained in Paul, he would die for them to be able to believe. I pray to God that not only you, but all who hear this message might become as I am, a believer, except not in chains. I don't wish that for you, that you might believe. Turn back to Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16, Paul was thrown into the inner dungeon of the Philippian jail, and through the night they were singing praises and hymns to God. Verse 24, the prisoners were listening. There was also somebody else listening. Suddenly a great earthquake came. Prison doors unbolted, came open. Philippian jailer said, I am going to be killed if anybody escapes. I'm going to beat him to the punch. Pulled out his sword to kill himself in this passage. And Paul called out to him, do not harm yourself. Verse 28, we are all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And in fact, he believed in the Lord Jesus, was baptized with the rest of his house that night. Again, no baptism classes. What makes the difference? We can't say just the pomp that King Agrippa had along with Bernice. It wasn't just their affluence, because the Ethiopian also had affluence. He was the He was the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. He was a rich man able to buy the scroll of Isaiah. But I think he was an honest man who was willing to follow where God would lead. And as the scripture was unfolding to him, he said, yeah! And went on his way rejoicing about Jesus of Nazareth that had invaded his life. King Agrippa, on the other hand, something about importance that can keep us from hearing the message that we need Jesus. Something about importance and power and money that can keep us. But hallelujah for this one guy that the message cut through all of that stuff. Did Jesus die just for the poor folk out there? Absolutely. He died, paid the penalty for the rich as well. Who's going to respond? The one who sees the need. Do we need Jesus? Yeah, we do. Why is it, as somebody's life is ending so often around us, we know this, as their life is coming to an end, all of a sudden they get serious about thinking about God and where they're going. All of a sudden they're sobered up. It matters now. Well, it mattered the whole blooming time. It especially matters now. Hallelujah for the deathbed conversions. Praise God for those. I really appreciated what happened with Dwight L. Moody one time, walking in down the street of Chicago, talking with somebody that was on the cynical side, looking at a drunk in the street gutter, said, "There's one of your converts." And Moody's response was, "Yeah, that probably was one of my converts." I liked that. He saw it wasn't numbers that matter, the heart matters, the soul matters. And here's an individual that really didn't yet see their need for Jesus. But hallelujah, Jesus died to rescue that guy too. A little bit more here in Acts chapter 8. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, which does mean sudden. The eunuch saw him no more, went on his way rejoicing, but Philip found himself at Azotus, which was formerly called Ashdod. So, road comes down through Gaza going south. Well, the road also turns north and comes up to Caesarea, up in here, which is where Philip's home was. On the way there is Ashdod, approximately here, right on the highway. So he was snatched up on the road to Gaza, found himself at Ashdod. We'll see him a few chapters later in the book of Acts, and a whole lot is left to the imagination. But this I know for certain, God had a purpose for the timing and for the location and for the individual, and God used him in a mighty way. How would Philip know that this guy was a God-contemplating guy? He didn't. But God did. Can I share one more story that I've only shared about 17 times in the last 30 years? And that is a message that came to us as Western World Christian Church, not us, Tacoma, of a man who was the maker, the fashioner of gods, with his hands would make gods to sell to people in his tribe. They would worship those idols as their god. And as he was fashioning an idol one day, he realized what he was fashioning was formerly a piece of wood. It was his hands that made that. And the thought crossed his mind, my hands are more important than that idol. And the thought process continued. What made my hands? In the middle of the darkest place in the tribe somewhere. And he began worshiping the God who made his hands. We know the story because missionaries came through, told him who the God is that made his hands. And he got converted to Jesus of Nazareth, along with many people from his particular tribe. We heard the testimony of God, and we can only say, hallelujah. How did that missionary know? He didn't, but God did. Here was somebody who was simply being honest. And you know what? You and me, we can't see that so easily out there. And God puts us in unique situations with people. Don't underestimate the fact that God may want to use you in a simple gospel sort of way. Tell what you know. And that's all you need to do. Leave the rest to God. If it's not God saving them, they're not going to be saved. They will remain in the gutter. But he might use your simple mouth with your simple message to tell somebody else about Jesus, and it may open up a world of difference. What interaction do you have? Any thoughts, questions?
I was just wondering if there's any historical data of what happened down in Africa.
After that, I don't know. I can't say that what was related to that. But there was a strong Christian movement that developed in Ethiopia and North Africa. Strong, that's there to this day. Jewish as well. Yeah. Yeah. What is related to this man? I don't know. Ah, but God does. Anybody else?
Well, it says he went on his way rejoicing, so either that was assumed or word got back that he went on rejoicing.
Yeah, Luke knew that much, didn't he? Thank you. Dave?
I find it interesting that it says, and the eunuch no longer saw him but went on his way rejoicing. If when you see Jesus, you go on your way rejoicing, and the one who led you there is like John the Baptist. He decreases because Christ must increase.
Amen. Amen. There was a writer of a hymn that we've sung a few times. It's a wonderful hymn. You'd probably love it. I'm not going to tell you which one, though. Wonderful God-praising, rejoicing hymn. That man, near the end of his life, developed a Messiah complex, thinking that he was Jesus. Now, be careful. God knows all about it. And he was an absolute proclaimer of God. What's important? Following that guy to the end or following Jesus to the end? We can all spin out and go wrong directions. We are all capable of that, every one of us. It's Jesus that won't. Tried, true, stable, he is the living God. So thank you for bringing that aspect out. Praise God. Okay, let's sing a song and just be thinking about this. We've started with the invitation to come. Now is the time to worship. Come, people of the risen King, praise him. In this song, isn't it cool that God meets us where we are? I don't have to go out and clean up my act, and then it's God that cleans up my act. Gets down into the wording that's kind of a free flow of artistic prerogative. The living water that flowed from his hands flowed from his sides. He said he is the living water. What came out of his hands and his side was blood. Out of his side came a little water when his heart was pierced as well. The point is, draw near to him.